And we certainly join in grief for this dear woman. You know, there's a quaint notion when somebody dies and they may say to you, how old was he? And if you say anything over 60, then the look of sympathy is immediately weakened. Like, the older you are, the less you need to grieve. It doesn't work that way. Or if someone has been chronically ill, of course that's a deep relief. But does that mitigate the level of loss and of grief? I submit no. So we're talking heart issues today, aren't we? All weekend. So may the Lord keep our little hearts always sensitive and soft and open to the great sadness that came in with sin in the Garden of Eden. And I really appreciated what Carol had to say there. Addiction is real. And we had just the grief of losing a niece. And we did everything in our power. But as Carol correctly pointed out, you can't save them. And sometimes you lose them. And we did. And I'll never forget the grief of my husband at the funeral. Very respectable audience. But this young woman had put personal faith in Christ before she died. But he turned to that audience and he said, I had more real conversations with her than frankly I've had with some of you. It's sad, isn't it? That we humbly recognize that this can come into our own families. And don't point fingers when it comes into your family. These deep addictions that break the hearts of mothers and fathers, aunts and uncles, they're very real. Last night, we began with a statement made by the late T. Ernest Wilson that I used and have drawn from often in my own life. I'll tell it again for those who were not here. Mr. Wilson was staying with us many, many years ago when I was a much, much younger woman. And I asked him about how to cope with the egregious sins, shall we say, of people like David and Solomon in the light of the whole of Scripture. And Mr. Wilson answered in one line, oh my dear, that was before the light of Christ. And I pointed out how that has influenced so much the way I look at Scripture, the way I teach Scripture, and it has given me a heightened appreciation for what happened when Jesus Christ came into this world. He's the light of the world. Everything changes in His light. We have no more excuse, have we, that the God of heaven came in person to take on our sins, to die for them, and to set us free. And yet how often, sadly, we would go to the Old Testament and say, well, you know, David sinned, therefore, you know, the Lord is, he's not tolerant of sin, or he wouldn't have died for it. So this morning we would like to go into the Old Testament scriptures, and our theme, well, let's track it closely, of living wisely. And my first point is that wisdom is never presented in Scripture as a great mystery that only the initiated can draw from. It's always associated with obedience. Wisdom is submitting and responding to what you already know there in Scripture. And I think Nor is this simple truth more persuasively presented as in the wilderness experience. Just think of the visible signs and miracles that God provided for them in the wilderness. Can you imagine? Well, we still see it in ourselves. We are provided for. Look at the breakfast we had there. And who is that wonderful sister who put New Zealand tea in my room? Is that a provision? A good, strong black tea in this country is as rare as hen's teeth. And there it was. My little Irish heart just praised the Lord. It's like, smugly, I may say. Drank that tea this morning. Beautiful, strong black tea. Thank you, Lord. I needed a good cup of tea this morning. He provides. He's still providing. And we're just like these folks in the wilderness. We still have that unbelief. So let me just quote briefly from Numbers. Turn to it, please. Chapter 14. And we will look very briefly at this passage that I'll start off in verse 20. Then the Lord said, I have pardoned according to your word. But truly as I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord. Because all these men who have seen my glory and the signs which I did in Egypt and in the wilderness, and have put me to the test now these 10 times, and have not heeded my voice, they certainly shall not see the land of which I swore to their fathers, nor shall any of those who rejected me see it, but my servant Caleb, because he has a different spirit in him and has followed me fully. I will bring into the land where he went, and his descendants shall inherit it. We're not going to go on with the next verse except for 3 words. Now the Amalekites. And they were a pretty fierce and strong enemy that are still with us. The old flesh, right? The Amalekites. So in other words, the problem still remained. The seduction still remained. Right? God didn't take that away. But Caleb had eyes to see. So that's what our focus is going to be this morning. Of having eyes to see. The eyes of wisdom. Or the eyes of faith. Of simple obedience in what the Lord is showing you. And I think it is very well brought out in the story of Balaam. Balak and Balaam. And Balaam, that false prophet, who wanted to curse the children of Israel, a people that God had blessed. And Satan still wants to curse you. His dark shadow is with you from the minute you put your leg out of bed. Whether you have New Zealand black tea to cheer you up or not, that's what we are facing. And what do we do? Do we have eyes to see beyond that curse that we're under? And I am going to choose a very simple passage to show you what basic obedience looks like. And forgive me, but you may say, that's a bit insulting. I'm going to talk about a wee donkey. A wee donkey. Do you relate? Well, stubborn. I hope we do, every single one of us. So here's this man who's absolutely determined to go his own way. And that way, sadly, includes a curse upon God's people. We'll take up our story for the sake of time at verse 22. This guy was not meant to go, and the Lord is going to stop him in his tracks. Then God's anger, verse 22, Numbers 22, was aroused because he went. And the angel of the Lord took his stand in the way as an adversary against him. And he, Balaam, was riding on his donkey, and his two servants were with him. He's a well-protected guy, wasn't he? A donkey and two servants going his own way. And I'm sure we all at some stage in our life could very well identify with this. Going your own way. It's the way I want to go. And look at verse 23, to have your heart well broken. And the donkey saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way with his drawn sword in his hand. And the donkey turned aside out of the way and went into the field. So Balaam struck the donkey to turn her back onto the road. Then the angel of the Lord stood in a narrow path between the vineyards, with a wall on this side and a wall on that side. And when the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, she pushed herself against the wall and crushed Balaam's foot against the wall. So he struck her again. Then the angel of the Lord went further and stood in a narrow place where there was no way to turn either to the right hand or to the left. And when the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, she laid down under Balaam. So Balaam's anger was aroused, and he struck the donkey with his staff. Then the Lord opened the mouth of the donkey. And she said to Balaam, "What have I done to you that you have struck me these three times?" And Balaam said to the donkey, "Because you have abused me. I wish there was a sword in my hand, for now I would kill you." So the donkey said to Balaam, "Am I not your donkey, on which you have ridden ever since I became yours to this day? Was I ever disposed to do this to you?" And he said, "No." Then the Lord opened Balaam's eyes, and he saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way with his drawn sword in his hand. And he bowed his head and fell flat on his face. And the angel of the Lord said to him, "Why have you struck your donkey these three times? Behold, I have come out to stand against you, because your way is perverse before me." The donkey saw me and turned aside from me these three times. If she had not turned aside from me, surely I would also have killed you by now and let her live. And Balaam said to the angel of the Lord, "I have sinned, for I did not know you stood in the way against me. Now therefore, if it displeases you, I will turn back." And then Balaam is given this fresh command of what to do. But let's focus on this little simple animal. Number one point, this wee donkey had eyes to see. It's eyes of wisdom, isn't it? When God confronts us with disobedience, do we have eyes to see? Consider how the donkey moved to a narrow place. It's wise to take time out. You don't have to explain to the world why you are. They can't work it out that That's their problem. We have to put ourselves sometimes in a narrow place to work out what's going on. And then the donkey moved to an even narrower place. It was a total impasse. Nowhere to turn, it says in verse 29. Balaam wanted to kill this donkey because she invoked a lifetime of service. 23-24. Oh, that service that little donkey. Do you feel, some of you here today, that you've just been plodding on a lifetime of service to the Lord? God bless you. God bless all of us who are wee plodders like this wee donkey, having your wee Bible classes, faithful in the home, loving your husband, tending your children. Doesn't look too spectacular. Look, donkeys aren't spectacular. Do you want to be? Are you aiming at a higher ground? It's fine. This precious little donkey was used by God so powerfully. May God bless any tired woman here today who comes discouraged and think your life has become awfully narrow. You know, I have to say about this pandemic that I thoroughly enjoyed it at the level of rest. You could just go behind closed doors and you could say quite piously, well, of course, with the pandemic, we can't be doing that. I loved it. I, of course, didn't love the fact that dear ones got it and were suffering. And I certainly didn't like the whole debate that elevated it to some spiritual warfare and not a health issue. And at one stage, we went to Ireland and, of course, had to be scrutinized from and vaccinated about every 10 yards until we got there. But when I got to Ireland and went out to remember the Lord, I found that it was being treated as a health issue. And it made life a little bit easier for us. And we actually enjoyed our time. It was a narrow place that we've all come out of. No conferences, nothing. But you know what we did? Oh Lord, this is wonderful. Look at, oh, I like this. Let's go now to some. It was a wonderful time of refreshment in God's Word. Narrow, I agree. But we kept going on. And you know that the angel of the Lord, one would assume this could very well be a pre-incarnate appearance of the Lord himself. Isn't that beautiful? Oh, I love the fact that the wee donkey got encouraged by heaven itself. And that the angel of the Lord took the donkey's part and defended her against the claims of this arrogant man who was determined to go his own way. He defended her. He said, you know, only for that donkey, you would be dead meat. It's the donkey that saved your life. And some of you, I believe, in ministry that may have been tedious and hard and ongoing and not a lot of people patting you on the back and saying, you're doing grand. A lot of people like us, plodding on. And God sees it and is blessing you and defending you in heaven. A wee donkey that saved his life. I love the donkey's grasp on his identity. You know, some of us might think we're a wee bit a cut above somebody else. We aren't. This wee donkey said, and I love it, I underline it in my heart, am I not your donkey? That's not very grand, is it? Are you genuinely humble? Genuinely, not the kind of Uriah Heep. Do you remember in that wonderful Dickens story and David Copperfield? And he had a slimy kind of hand. Hello, hello, I'm Uriah Heep. So humble and utterly false and boring and horrible. Pretentious. May the Lord protect us. But we think we're it. I was speaking in California at a conference when I used that expression, do you think you're it? And the woman who was praying afterwards said, you know, we say, you think you're the man, don't you? And I like that, very California. We're not the man. Am I not your little donkey? What an honor, eh? And I have to think, and this is not biblical, it's extra biblical, and it's a rather imaginative, poetic thought, but that donkey on which our precious Lord rode in Jerusalem, maybe this is an ancestor. Because you know what? That little donkey had not been trained, had not been broken in, and that little pet walked proudly through the streets of Jerusalem. I can just see her little head, putting her little head up in the street. Why? Because she was carrying the Lord of glory. And she knew that she was under the authority of the Creator. How's that? So those are my thoughts on a wee donkey. And we're going to now leave the wilderness. And we better eat up our manna and keep going here. We've only a couple of minutes here to look at Daniel. We've been into exile with Daniel many years later from this experience in the wilderness. An exile, I would point out, that was a result of lack of wisdom and disobedience and failure to see God's glory, to value His goodness and mercy and provisions, to observe the Sabbath. Disobedience drove them into exile. I'm not going to speak much here on Daniel, because I'm sure you all know this book a lot better than I do. But Daniel's life can be characterized as consistently wise from his youth in Babylon right into his 80s. It's lovely to have a consistent life. And we have some lovely young women here today. And I would just appeal to you to start early and cultivate that humble heart of obedience, of following the Lord, determining as he did in his heart, this is what I'm going to do with God's help. And God will bless it. And you'll not have many regrets later in your life. And I think for those that have gone off track, at some stage, there's always that element of regret, and you can live without it. So I am just delighted to see these young people also going into the Lord's service. The Lord will keep you. And don't get too discouraged, and ask Him to protect you from well-meaning people who lecture you like me. They went into the Babylonian captivity, and of course this dear young man went with them. And think of all the regimes that his life spanned. The four kings, all the way through. But I think a facet of Daniel's wisdom that we can enjoy briefly today together, it's profoundly simple. That Daniel saw the Lord. Think of it. The visions that he was given of the future, visions that then culminated in the Revelation of John, if you read Revelation 1, you will immediately see the connection between Daniel's visions and what John was given there in the Isle of Patmos. And they are amazing, and they are so accurate, and they are just a brilliant look, a vision of what was to come. But what stands in the middle of this? This dear man who was given and vouchsafed an overview of a prophetic future that stretched actually into a time that was even beyond our time. This is not a freestanding vision. This man was anchored in Christ himself. When you read through the book of Daniel and you see this vision of this man in white, this glorious Lord Jesus Christ, it is his anchor. And let me just, in case some of you have not looked too hard at Daniel, I just want to give a 2-minute summary of how it's put out, because it's very, very interesting how it is arranged and the overlapping that goes on. So if you're taking notes, the first 6 chapters are sequential, historically. 7 and 8 is prophetic, and these chapters take us back to the time after Belshazzar reigned, and they are already described in chapter 5. So that's where the complexity comes in. They are retrospective and describe chapter 5. Then 9, 11, and 12 are prophetic and take place during the reign of Darius, and that was described in chapter 6. Then in chapter 10, you have a chapter that, as it were, stands alone, written during the reign of Cyrus, who succeeded Darius. So what my point is, there's a lot of overlapping there as you read. Well, let me just pick out, again for the sake of time, some of the key thoughts that characterize this man's life. Let's have a wee look at Daniel 2:20 to start off. And verse 20 says, here he is given this impossible job of interpreting a dream, right, of Nebuchadnezzar. And this is his answer to this. The secret had been revealed to Daniel in a night vision. So Daniel blessed the God of heaven and answered, blessed be the name of God forever and ever. For wisdom and might are his. And he changes the times and the seasons. He removes kings and raises up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. So, how does this lead into the absolute centerpiece of this precious man's life? I would say that prayer characterized this man. The wisdom of prayer. Here's a chap taken away so early in life during one of these 3 waves of captivity to Babylon. He and his God-fearing companions, they prayed, and he was an example to them. And so we have to come right in and ask, what's your prayer life like these days? That's your powerhouse. If you want to see the workings of God in your own personal life, showing you what he wants you to do, you'll find it out in prayer. Just like Daniel. And you will see in this the Lord of glory. Turn to chapter 7, 13 and 14. I was watching in the night's visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven. He came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. Presumably we are talking now about the Trinity of the Father and the Son. Then to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom. Some of you are thinking of the mission field. Look at this for part of your vision. That all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom the one which shall not be destroyed. In our quiet times before the Lord, ask the Lord to give you a deep sense of his majesty and glory. Start there. He has not changed. And I guarantee you he's going to lead you deeper. When we get into chapter 9 and the first two verses, here we are with Daniel praying for the people in the first year of Darius. He is seeing everything through the lens of God's word. Look at verse 2. In the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by the books the number of the years specified by the word of the Lord given through Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. Where did Daniel get his information about the future from? From God's own word. And in that he read about the 70 years. But did he say, all right, Lord, we'll close the book now that I know there's no point keeping going on? No, he didn't. Verse 3, I set my face towards the Lord God to make requests by prayer and supplications with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes. And I prayed to the Lord my God and made confession and said, O Lord, great and awesome God, who keeps his covenant and mercy with those who love him, with those who keep his commandments. Look at this. If we are going to live wisely, we had better, as we heard from our sister Carol here, we better associate in our own prayer life collective sin. Not them and us. Look at what he said. Verse 5. We have sinned. I invite you to find in everything that has preceded this examples, flagrant examples of Daniel's sin. Can you find them? No. You don't need to. He knew his heart. Given the right circumstances, and if our own wicked hearts were feeling like it, the intersection of the opportunity to sin with my natural propensity to sin. That's all you need. And when those two intersect, Satan has us. We have sinned. We have committed iniquity. We have done wickedly and rebelled by departing from your precepts and judgments. How does he end it? 8, O Lord, to us belongs shame of face, to our kings, our princes, our fathers. What's the sin? It's just exactly what Joseph, when he was being tempted to and to be seduced by in Egypt, he said, how can I do this sin against God? Daniel says, we have not obeyed the voice of the Lord our God to walk in his ways, which he set before us by his servants the prophets. This man was one of the most humble men in the scriptures, recognizing who he was, including himself in collective sin, invoking God's mercy and forgiveness, and when we come to, we'll not go because we want to give time for the wonderful seminars coming up. In chapter 10, and you can read it in the privacy, as we say, of your own chambers. Chapter 10 is the most beautiful chapter in the Bible of Daniel interceding, claiming God is the one who hears our prayers of anguish, who answers our prayer in his love, who will give us strength and comfort, who loves us. 10 verse 11 says, the Lord said to Daniel, man greatly beloved. The Lord loves you. Not nice. He loves us. Understand that the words that I speak to you, and stand upright. Get back on your feet, sister. That wee donkey got back on his feet after. I bet there wasn't a prouder wee donkey walking through the desert than that precious little animal. Because she had seen. She had seen the Lord himself. The Lord says to Daniel, I've been sent to you. And what did he tell him? Understand the words that I speak to you. I have been sent to you. He was standing trembling. Verse 12, do not fear, Daniel. And I love this. For from the first day that you set your heart to understand and to humble yourself before your God, your words were heard. And then underline this in bright red ink. I have come because of your words. Can you imagine the God of glory and our pathetic words that are often so anguished through our tears, and the Lord telling us, you know what, I've come because of your words. Your prayers are heard. Would you keep going on praying, please? And then it's identified who the enemy is. And Daniel spent his lifetime in service, administrative service. He was a very well-educated man, by the way. Earlier in his life, these boys, they had to be educated in secular literature. Don't run away from it, I beg of you. I've earned the right to say that. The lack of education and pride in not being educated is frankly not very attractive. Make sure that you know the ways of the Chaldeans. It's not going to corrupt you if you keep your eyes on the Word of God and let that be your anchor. How's that? To empty a room. Daniel died in peace. God's Word says, go your way till the end. Keep on plodding, ladies. Keep on going on. For you shall rest and will arise to your inheritance at the end of your days. May God bless His Word.